Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Possibly we all have known some people who seem to be people of great promise and potential to the Church of the Lord, but who later quit the church altogether. I can think of several. They're people with many good qualities. Some were even teachers of Bible classes, but they became involved in other matters, maybe seeking an education or having social goals and business interests. It would be interesting and possibly depressing to know how many people have been baptized into Christ who are now going on about their lives without any real concern for the soul whatsoever. What has become of those people? How many remain faithful to God? What is the present spiritual condition of those who once began but turned away? Surely many have fallen by the wayside. Friend, you may even be one of them yourself. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9 and verse 62. Having once begun and turning back makes one unfit before God. He's unacceptable as a child of God. He's unfit for heaven after this life. It simply means spiritual damnation. There is an ancient conspiracy of which we all must be aware. It's led by the devil and his angels against all mankind, but especially the Christian. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. You see, the devil has a twofold purpose. One, to keep men from becoming Christians, and two, to cause those who have become Christians to be unfaithful and to fall away. And his efforts are far too successful. His techniques are clever and effective. Many are persuaded to never come to Christ. They reject and they even denounce the very Christ that came to save them. Too often Satan is also victorious in misguiding the Christian and provoking him to abandon that to which he once committed himself. The end result is the same in both instances. Both shall be eternally condemned. You cannot put your hand to the plow and turn back and go to heaven. Now, this is a very real danger. It's not an imaginary one. It is a tragedy that can befall any child of God that is not alert. It overtakes some in their teen years, even young people who have been reared in Christian homes, who've been active in Bible classes, can become indifferent, inactive religiously, disrespectful of the sacred truths to which they once have been exposed. And they begin to drift with worldly companions and they grow away from the faith. The number of young people in the Bible classes in the preschool age compared to the number of young people in the high school and college age levels confirms this loss. But the problem is not confined to any one age group. The devil can and does snare victims at any and all ages of life. Now, this is not a problem that's unique to our age and to our time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it tells us of a man named Demas. And Paul wrote that Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. When Jesus dictated to John the writings of the book of Revelation and the letters to the churches in Asia, he said, "But this I have against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I come to thee, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. That once great and strong church in Ephesus had drifted to the point of being disowned. Now, this is ancient evidence of the success of Satan. We have many warnings from the Bible regarding this danger. Even so great a Christian as Paul realized the danger. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, he wrote, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." He wrote to the brethren in Philippi, "I count not myself yet to have laid hold." Some passages in Hebrews center directly on the danger of falling away, having once become Christians. These passages were written about those who were once close to the Lord, but they left the Lord. and no passage more strongly emphasizes that danger of falling away than that which was written by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. There is not the slightest chance that these inspired writers ever believed or ever taught the false doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, the doctrine that says once saved, always saved, a doctrine sometimes called the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine that says once you come to Christ, you'll be saved regardless of what you do thereafter. Friend, that is a false doctrine of men. What are the causes for people turning back into the ways of sin that they once rejected? Why do people reject the church of the Lord? Let us first learn that Satan's opportunities to ensnare us are enlarged when we are distracted. Complacency and self-satisfaction opens the door for digression. It seems as if those who were once made aware of their sins and lost condition would never become indifferent regarding it. But it is sometimes difficult to keep things vigorous and alive and fresh and active for an extended time, isn't it? Like clocks, we sometimes need winding up. There is a need for revival, lest we drift. Have you ever wondered what happened to that tremendous church in Jerusalem, or in Rome, or Philippi? You know, somewhere down the line, they faded out. They were once great powers for the cause of Christ, but they must have become complacent and indifferent and cold and stale, inattentive to their duty. Could this happen to the congregation to which you belong? What is true of congregations can also become true of individuals. Too many have their names on church rolls that really are not too impressed, nor display very much care and concern even for regular worship. In every congregation there are those who are sluggish and haphazard to their duties. Why must people in the church constantly have to be prodded to serve God? Rather, they should be urging others to come to the Savior, not having to be coddled and pushed along by others. Well, complacency is one of the reasons. Paul encouraged his brethren, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Galatians 6 and verse 9. And he wrote again, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. But another cause of apostasy is lacking of alertness during important changes that come in our lives. Environment plays a great role in influencing us. The change of a job sometimes places us in circumstances incompatible with living the Christian life. And to keep the job, one might gradually lose his interest and concern for the church. Even the hours that we work can become an infringement on Christian duty. The change of residence is always an opportunity for the devil to inject some discordant influence into our lives. Marriage is one of the more profound and far-reaching influences upon a person. And marrying one with whom you do not share a common faith in Christ can be devastating to one's faith. Every Christian should seek his or her companion from among children of God. Parents need to teach their children to marry in the Lord. And even when babies are born into the home, with the increased responsibilities, the extra time and work that is required, why, that can be allowed to grow to a hindrance in serving God. We must realize that properly guiding our children, keeping the home, tending to such sacred duties is a part of being a Christian, all right. But too often, and especially is this true with very young parents, we can allow the mundane matters that have their rightful place dominate, take over first place, even to the neglect of the worship of God. Changes in life can create threats to faithfulness. With many, it is like the little boy who was moving from one town to another, and upon leaving his former home, he said, "Goodbye, God, we're moving." Well, this becomes very true in the lives of too many people. And seeking a secular education can be the provocation to apostasy, because some compromise their convictions once they are on a godless campus. When the immature and ungrounded youth are thrown into the den of modernist and evolutionist, the immoral activities that characterize nearly every campus in our nation, especially among state-operated schools, the pressure often becomes more powerful than one's ability is to resist. It is not easy to be a Christian when nearly everything and everyone around you is yelling, "There is nothing to it but superstition, it's irrelevant, it's archaic, it's not the end thing to be." On one campus, a poll was taken among 200 students that enrolled who were members of the church. At their fourth year, only five were faithful to the Lord and His church. Now, not all of the blame was on the shoulders of these godless schools or the wiser-than-God professors, the anti-Christian students. While much of the blame does rest there, some who are members of the church do not really lose their faith at college. The truth is, the college situation took advantage of the fact that they didn't take much faith with them when they went to school. They went untrained and undisciplined, ill-taught, with a borrowed faith, never really coming to know the difference between right and wrong for themselves. They and their parents and Bible class teachers and others wasted time during the formative years to instill in their hearts a deep, personal, sincere conviction for truth. And once they were away from the environment that's favorable to being faithful, they meet opposition that overturns what little faith they may have developed. Oh, how important it is to see to it that the young know the truth and know it for themselves. Schools that are operated for the purpose of securing a secular education, operated by our brethren, have historically been a great assistance to the home in preserving the values and the standards upheld in the home. The goal has been to provide a learning environment compatible with Christianity, and this ambition is worthy and honorable. Far too often in recent years, however, the Bible departments of our so-called Christian schools have become the primary funnel through which digression and apostasy from the truth, false doctrines, and modernisms have poured into the church. Too many so-called Bible professors have drunk so deeply of the modernism where they attain their theological degrees that they pour forth the same satanic pollution upon unsuspecting and undiscerning youth, who in turn grow into the church with the distorted and twisted concepts, and they plant this seed of error in the hearts and minds of many. As a result, the Bible departments have become one of the worst enemies for the faithfulness of the church that presently exists. Now, I know that this is blasphemy to those whose love for the school is more than even for the truth. Who love the school more than the truth, you can criticize the church, but don't you dare criticize my school. That's the attitude of some, but let us not be naive and blind to the realities that are among us, dear people. We pray to God that those of the schools would return to their function and teach faith in biblical truth, not the theories and philosophies and liberal apostasies and modernism that has characterized so much of them in recent years. But we're not too optimistic that there's going to be a turnaround. So-called pseudo-scholarship, acceptable to the world, seems to have become the campus god, rather than "thus saith the Lord." A prominent cause of digression and falling away among many families, and again, this is especially true of young families that are coming along and building their homes and businesses and families, is to become just too busy with the affairs of this life to the extent that the word is choked out. They are so busy making money, pushing this and promoting that, that the church is crowded out of their lives. Social acceptance becomes paramount. Places of recognition in the community is of great desire to them. Therefore, Bible study and prayer, converting the lost, worship, the work of evangelism, they all become second place, if included at all. First, they feel like it looks like they have to make their mark in the world. But all ages are affected by the unwillingness to give up the old man of sin. We just won't cut loose from the former ways of error. We have habits and attitudes and practices that are simply and downright unchristian, and yet we hold to them and we try to live in the world and in the church at the same time as if God will tolerate us anyway in doing that. But the man that steals must give up his stealing. The liar must quit lying. The one living in adultery must leave his adulterous relationship. The drinker must stop drinking. The smoker must stop smoking. And on we could name many sins that we are prone to try to carry into the saved relationship with us as if it's going to be all right just the same. Well, it's not so. It won't be. When teaching is presented that shows that we are dead to sin and should not live any longer therein, rather than give up sin, some give up the Lord, and some give up the church. They give up everything pertaining to the truth that they have learned. Some love sin so much they are just determined to persist in it. They are sometimes encouraged to have the attitude toward sin because brethren disobey God in refusing to exercise the discipline toward such people that God has instructed. We must learn that being a Christian has its cost, just like becoming a Christian has its cost. And we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:22-23. If we do not overcome sin, dear people, sin will overcome us. And finally, overconfidence has spelled disaster for many. Self-righteousness, the attitude that it can't happen to me, has been all the opportunity that the devil needs and wants with a lot of people. But look what I've done over the years, someone might say. Surely God is pleased with me. Somebody might think nothing is going to cause me to leave the Lord. Well, it may be true that one has been faithful in the past, and this is the way it should be. But let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, was the warning of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Did not Paul urge us to restore those who have fallen? But along with that teaching to warn us, lest thou also be tempted, Galatians 6:1. We cannot ever rest on our laurels. The good deeds of yesteryear are fine to remember, but are nothing upon which to rely and relax. Each day has its opportunities and duties, and we must meet them with the same confidence and vigor as those of yesterday were met. Some get the idea that because they did a good work in the past that they can now take it easy and coast in the rest of the way. Friend, that gives the devil an opportunity to place something of his choosing into the thinking and practice of a person to fill the void and to fill the idleness. Having the attitude that one is probably better than most other members of the church will be one's undoing. We are not going to measure ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves with ourselves because Paul says that is not wise. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Other people are not the standard. Christ is the standard. More may be expected of you than maybe some others because you have more opportunities and more abilities. You may be able to do more than someone else, and therefore it is expected that you do more. To become satisfied with past accomplishments will inevitably mean a backsliding from what you ought to be. It is tragic when one does not become a Christian. It is another tragedy when one has come to Christ but later turns again away from the things that he has come to. Having once tasted of the good things of God, oh dear friend, be steadfast and loyal. Faithfulness will bring us the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And if you've fallen away, repentance, confession of sins, and prayer, that's the way of restoration. Heaven will be inhabited by those in Christ, but more specifically, those who are faithful in Christ. Those who have put their hand to the plow and look back make entrance into heaven impossible, lest they repent. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.